Welcome to our Cove Ladies Bible Study with Covenant Church. We are so excited you have joined us in this Bible revival. Our goal is for you to be challenged and inspired to go deeper into your study of the living word. If you haven't already, please subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest updates on when new episodes are posted. Let's go right into the study recorded at Covenant Church. All right, ladies, welcome to the Colossians study for this week. Today we're going to be doing Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through chapter 3, verse 17. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and pray and then we'll jump in. Okay, so Heavenly Father, I'm just grateful, God, to be here and to study your word with such a group of women that are hungry for you and for your knowledge and your character, Lord, and who you are. Father, I pray right now that you reveal yourself to us in your word. Give us new revelations today, Father. Help us to not be the same today when we leave as when we came out, Lord. I know that you've been working on us this week as we've studied your word. This is a powerful, supernatural word, Lord. So I'm asking you, Lord, just to anoint me to speak whatever it is that you desire for me to speak from your word, Lord. But help me to have a clear understanding and help your women to have a clear understanding of what you're trying to say. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right, so the first thing we want to do is we want to recap what we've learned about the last few weeks. And I'm sorry that it's hot in here. It will cool off, hopefully. They turned it way down. But we're going to recap what we've learned over the last few weeks. So we always start with what perspective was Colossians written so that we know what frame of mind we're in. So remind me, who wrote the book of Colossians? Paul, that's right. Where did he write it at? In jail in Rome. That's right, in prison. When was the book of Colossians written? 60 to 62-ish. After the death of Christ, it's important to know that this was written to the new church after Christ's resurrection and ascension back into heaven. He's not talking to the beginning of creation. So it's important to know where we are in the big scheme of things. And then what genre is the book of Colossians? That's right, a prison letter, a prison epistle. And to whom was he writing this letter to? Church at Colossae. And why did he write the book of Colossians? They were listening to false teaching. That's right. So to come against heretical teaching or false teaching. Okay. All right. So in last week, I want to recap what we talked about last week so that we can understand where we are in context, because it's going to flow into today's lesson. So last week, we learned about how the mystery of God's plan in the Old Testament was revealed to us in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Do you remember that? And the three mysteries that we learned in Colossians last week were Christ revealed was that Christ came for the Jew and for the Gentile, not just for the Jewish people. That was a revelation or a mystery that was revealed in Christ. The second one was that Christ actually is able to dwell in us. Okay, so he is the hope of glory dwelling in us. And then the last mystery was that he was the revealed Jesus. That's right. That means that he is the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. That means all wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. So if we are seeking to know more about the kingdom of God, who are we looking to? Jesus, who is the treasury of all the wisdom and knowledge. Okay? So all of that was the mystery that was revealed to us as he came and he fulfilled the old law. Everyone with me? All right. The next thing that we learned last week was that we are alive in Christ. Everyone say alive.
Alive.
In Christ.
In Christ.
It's a big deal, okay? He canceled our debt. He hung it on the cross. And he eradicated every legal demand that was written in regards to our debt. Okay, he canceled it all. And then this is the big thing I want you to take away. It's going to go into what we're going to learn about today. The last scripture in, it was 2 verse 15. It talked about how Christ himself disarmed the rulers and authorities, which is the demonic principalities. He disarmed them, and it says he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. That's what he said. So what does that remind us that we have because he did that?
Power.
We have power and authority in Christ Jesus. They literally are bare naked, and we have all power. We're robed in power and authority because of what he did on the cross. Isn't that cool? Okay, so that's where we left off last week, and that goes right into what we're talking about this week. So chapter 2, verses 16, we'll start there. And if this is your first time at Bible study, we just teach verse by verse. Feel free to give revelation and knowledge as the Lord gives it to you, and we'll just have a conversation about Scripture, okay? All right, verse 16. And my little version says, or it subtitles it, let no one disqualify you. Say, let no one disqualify you. Okay, that's a big deal. Verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Okay, so verse 16, let's start there. Whenever it says therefore, I want you to either underline it, circle it, make note of it. Because remember, those two scriptures go together. So it says this. Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to shame by triumphing over them. Therefore, you don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Because where does the judgment come from? Does it come from Christ and believers? Who's it come from? The accuser of the brethren, right? Which is the enemy. So if he has put them to open shame, we don't have to walk in that judgment from anybody. Okay? Our conviction comes from who? The Lord. Now, does he put faithful believers in our... I mean, we're a body of Christ, right? So he does put us with faithful believers who lovingly can disciple us, who can lovingly correct us. But if I go to Nikki and I'm like, I can't believe you're doing that. I can't believe you're eating pork today. That is nasty. You're unclean. Okay? That is not my job. That is judgment. And that does not come from the Lord. Okay? Now, if she is... I'm just going to use something as an example here because I know I can. If she has just the dirtiest mouth, but she's saying that she believes in Christ, but every other word out of her mouth in church is nasty, nasty all the time, you think I can lovingly be like, girl, you know that that can't flow out of your mouth, girl?
That's right.
You know, you need to...
You pray to Jesus with that mouth.
Yeah, you pray to Jesus with that mouth. That's right. Okay, because she and I have a loving relationship. Yeah, you kiss your mama with that mouth. She can come to me and say, Casey, you need to quit talking about so-and-so. That is not right. You know what I mean? And I'll be like, girl, I know. Oh, you're right. That's loving. Yeah. All right. So as long as we've got that clear.
We got it like
all right. So therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Why in the world would it list those things? Does anyone have a... answer for that? That's right. Because remember, we're talking to a lot of Jewish and Gentile, or Gentiles and Jews alike, but the Jewish people were so still set in their ways of the festivals and the Sabbath. And remind you, I'm not talking about like, I do believe that the Lord calls us to rest as a Sabbath. I truly believe that. It's a commandment. But do I believe it has to be as legalistic as an Orthodox Jew's Shabbat? Does anyone know what that is? So the Orthodox Jews, they celebrate Sabbath. They call it Shabbat. And so at sundown on Friday night, if you go into an Orthodox Jewish community, they completely turn out. They don't have lights on. Well, they have lights on, but they have to leave them on because they don't do any work. They don't flip any switches, no technology. They don't cook. So they cook all their food before. They do not cook for 24 hours. They literally do nothing for 24 hours. They can walk. They can read a book. They cannot flush a toilet. I mean, it is very, very, there is no work, okay? Now, Christ came to do what for us?
Let us free.
Let us flush a toilet. Let us turn on a light, okay? That's exactly right. So, remember the Church of Colossae, we're still being influenced by this Jewish culture. And so, this is where Paul is coming in and he's saying, listen, if they're still telling you that it's, that because you eat like this, because you're kosher, because you're doing this, that you're closer to God, that's not the case. That's what he's saying. He's saying, so I came, or Christ came, to fulfill that law. So you don't let anyone pass judgment on you. You just walk according to my power. Okay? So he says, my notes say, don't subject yourself to legalism. You know why? because that is the powers that were openly put to shame on the cross when Christ died and was resurrected. Okay? So I put on my notes, Christ died to free you from legalism and religion. All right. Verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I underlined in my notes, these are a shadow. So these things, talking about those concepts, the what food to drink, what festivals to keep, the Sabbath, these things were just a shadow in the Old Testament of the fulfillment to come, okay? So they aren't bad. It was just a shadow of what was to come, which is who? Jesus. He fulfilled those laws, okay? And it says right here, he says, those were the shadows of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. So everything that was done in the law was in order to appease Christ, or appease God, but it wasn't to fulfill the law. Christ came to be the substance for us, okay? He is the substance. So we can say now that every food now is clean, because back then the Jewish law said that pork was unclean, certain foods on certain days were unclean. All, he says, now every food is now clean and all days are good. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5, says this, for every creature is good, nothing is to be refused, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Here's your scripture that backs that up, okay? And I did put in my notes, oh, go ahead. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5. And I did put in my notes, because I said it, wrote it in my notes, so I guess I should say it. I do believe in Sabbath rest, but not legalistic Shabbat from the Orthodox Jews. And then also, they eat kosher, which is mean they keep all things dairy aside from all things meat. So they, a lot of them have separate kitchens. A lot of them have separate utensils. I mean, they keep it completely separate. Once you eat dairy, you have to wait so long before you can eat anything with meat in it. So it's very, very rigid and strict, okay? So I put on here, eating kosher and keeping the Shabbat doesn't make you closer to God. It doesn't, okay? And I want you to think about this in our own life, and it'll talk more about this. But what do we do? What are things that we do that we think, well, this makes me look like I'm closer to God? But it really doesn't, okay? Just keep that in mind. All right, anyone to add to that? All right, verse 18. So let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. I know I'm not saying the right, I can't remember how I even said it. I looked it up and I can't remember how it says. And worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reasons by his sensuous mind. And I'm going to go ahead and read 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Why did I have to read both of those? Because Paul likes run-on sentences. Okay. All right, so back to 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on, I'm going to call it asceticism, but I don't think that's really how you say it. That word is a confusing word, and some of your versions may say false humility. Okay, so we'll talk about that, but I want to point out what that one word, that A word, means. It means a lifestyle characterized by abstinence from worldly pleasures, often for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals, okay? Uh-huh. Now, I want you to understand this. We abstain from things in the world because God has given us the conviction to do it. We don't abstain from things in the world because we think it makes us more spiritual. You see the difference? Okay, so what Paul is teaching against right now is him saying, you, and this goes with the false humility, you act like you're humble, like, well, I'm not going to touch that because, you know, God, you know, I'm not going to touch that. Like, that's just not how I'm going to do it. Or I'm not going to cut my hair, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, because it makes me feel like I'm closer to God. It's like an arrogance that he's talking about. I just want to paint that picture for you, okay? Now, it's not, the Lord told me I do not need to watch horror movies or rated R movies. Like, that is a strong conviction for me. Do I think that it makes me more spiritual than you? Absolutely not. I just know what my conviction is. Does that make sense? Okay, it's not to puff me up. It's not to make me arrogant. It's that's just my own personal conviction. Do y'all understand what I'm saying here? Okay.
It says empty notions.
Oh, empty notions. That's a good
one. Mine says pious self-denial.
Ooh, well, piety. This is a verse 18. Piety. Piety means, I used to know that. I did a talk on piety one time and I forgot what it means. All right.
Well, I've got a question.
Yes.
When you say you don't watch scary movies, does anybody else in here believe that demons can come through the TV?
Yes, of course.
Do things like that?
Absolutely.
Yes, I do. I do believe that. And it scares the car out of me.
I want to read this scripture in the NIV. And it says, because I like this version of it too. It says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. Okay? So let me talk about what false, this, well, I'm describing false humility, but let me give you an example of false humility. False humility is, it's like, I'm not, well, I don't talk like that because, like, I think that I'm just not supposed to talk like that. Like, you see how my action is? It's hard to give an example, but.
Well, I don't talk
like that. Yeah, well, I don't talk like that. Okay, you're not really being humble.
Right.
You're being arrogant and prideful. Because the reality is, if you're around me enough, you're going to see that I don't talk like that. I don't have to tell you that I don't talk like that. Okay? I had a friend, we went out to eat one time, and she ordered a drink, whatever, and she noticed that I didn't order a drink. And I didn't have to say a single word. All she said was, are you not going to order a drink? I said, no, girl, I don't feel like it. Like, it's fine. But I could have been like, oh, no. I don't do that. You know what I'm saying? No.
And you shouldn't
either because no. Okay? No. That's false humility. You're not really being humble. You're not really loving. You're being arrogant and boastful. Okay. Have I set the stage for that? All right. So my notes say here, don't let those pass judgment on you that have false humility. And I put on here, they're serving as a martyr, not out of conviction. Okay? And then it talks about the worship of angels, which was this, if you remember way back in the first Colossians, we talked about how this was a practice that was going into the Colossians church, the church of Colossians. They were starting to believe or worship the angels because they had a notion that there had to be a mediator between them and Christ, not that Christ was the mediator, okay? And so they were starting to believe that angels were these spiritual beings that they could worship. So he's coming against both of these false teachings right here, okay? And then he says, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason, by his sensuous mind. Some versions say non-spiritual mind or unspiritual mind. Okay? So this was an emphasis he was coming against, that certain people in the church received visions and other people didn't. And these people that were receiving visions were going on and on about it. And it was coming across arrogant and boastful. And it was like, oh, well, Amy gets visions, and she's going to tell us all about it, but she's the only one that gets it. It's like, she's an elite Christian. You know what I mean? And that is not okay. So that was a false teaching that was coming in. Hold on a second. That was a false teaching that was coming in that he had to really go against, because is there an elite Christian? There's not an elite Christian. We are all believers in Christ. Are there more mature Christians than others? Yes, probably. But does the more mature Christian, are they going to be like, oh, the Lord speaks to me so much different than you? No. Okay. Or only to, I'm the only one that gets knowledge from Christ and not you. No, but that's not the way it should be.
Everybody get it though. When God speaks to you out of the Bible, he speaks to everybody, right?
Yes, that's exactly right. But that's what I'm saying. The false teaching was coming into the church that was saying that's just for certain people. It's not for everybody. Okay. All right. So these things do not make you more spiritual. Let me go to the next part. Okay. Those things don't make you more spiritual. And then if you've noticed, when I pray, And I got it from Tara Lee Cobble from the Bible Recap. She says, Lord, help me to not let this puff me up. Don't let me receiving knowledge from you make me arrogant, because someone else may not have that knowledge yet, because that person can still receive that knowledge. It's not just for me. Okay. All right. Verse 19. And they were not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. All right. So they were not holding on to the head. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Okay. And when we hold on to the head of the church, it changes everything. It changes every single false teaching. It changes everything. Because if we grab on to the head of the church, it's going to flow down in us through every aspect of our physical body, through every aspect of our spiritual body. And if Christ is the head of the church, what does it do when he's the head and we grab onto him? He flows through all of us as instruments of righteousness to serve for him in the kingdom of God. Okay. So I put in my notes, they had to hold on to the head, which is Jesus. They had to flow through every aspect of our body so that the whole body of Christ grows. Okay. If only one person is growing and nobody else is, that doesn't work. That's not what God created it to do. It's hot in here. I don't know what I said. The whole body can grow. Body of Christ can grow. It's hot. Am I hot? Are y'all hot or just me?
I wanted to give pious.
Yes, please.
Is a hypocritical display of virtue.
Ooh, a hypocritical display of virtue. It's pious. Piety. Pious.
Exactly what you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Snooty.
Snooty. Yeah, we're not snooty people. All right. If I am, you can lovingly discipline me. Okay, here we go. A little bougie. All right, verse 20. So, if it's in your Bible, circle if. Everyone say if.
Yeah.
If with Christ you died. If you say you died with Christ, and you really did. That's what it's saying. So if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Does that not just like, that's nuts. Okay.
What do they mean, regulations?
The regulations of what food to drink, what food to eat, what drink to drink. The festivals, the laws, all those Levitical laws, they're saying that's broken off. Okay, because the power has already been broken off of those laws. All right? So if you've died with Christ and you've said that you've died with Christ, why do you still submit to the old laws? That's what it's saying. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Everyone say, do not.
Do not.
Do not. Okay, when something is repeated in Scripture, take it in your head, okay? He's giving an example. He's saying like this, like, why do you always say blah, blah, blah? That's what he's saying. He's like, why do you always say do not, do not, do not? That's how Paul is talking right now, okay? So Christianity is not defined, is defined by what we do, not by what we don't do, okay? Let me give you an example. I just gave this example a little bit. We don't taste of certain things, okay? I'm not going to put drugs in my mouth. I'm not going to put alcohol in my mouth. This personal conviction here, okay? I'm not going to put certain things in my mouth. Why? Because Scripture tells me to be sober-minded and vigilant. If I am not in my right state of mind, I am not obeying Scripture, okay? So the focus is on being sober-minded and vigilant, not on why I don't do the things I don't do. Does that make sense?
Right.
So Christianity is the focus on things that we do because it transforms us. Okay? All right. So do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Verse 22, it's referring to things that all perish as they're used. Talking about whenever they have laws about what food to eat, as soon as you touch that and you eat it, it's gone. He's saying it doesn't matter. Okay, that's what he's saying. According to human precepts, some of your versions may say doctrines of men and teachings. So he's just saying, why do you submit to those? All those things have gone away. I know I'm just repeating myself now, but that's what he's talking about. Okay. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Everyone say self-made.
Self-made.
Okay. And asceticism, false humility, and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay. How many of you grew up in religion? Okay. Some of us more organized religion maybe than others, but there were things in religion growing up that appeared to have, like, oh, this is really good for me.
Right.
Oh, this is the way that things are supposed to be. But whenever Christ reveals truth to us, we see and understand that those things have no value in stopping truly the indulgence of the flesh.
That's right.
You understand? So my notes here, I said, it looks good, the things that they tell us to do or the laws or whatever, it looks good on the outside. It makes for a really good appearance. But what it does is it feeds the flesh pride instead. Oh, I don't do that, and so I'm better than you. Or I'm way closer to God than you are. Okay?
Wow.
Which is so far from the truth. But how many of you grew up in religion where that was true? And it felt that way. I did. It felt that way, okay? And what did it do? It drove you from Christ. That's what it did, okay? Here's what God does instead. We don't have to reach up to God and figure it all out on our own. God reached down to us, and he comes down to us. And so he's saying, you become closer to me because I get closer to you. When you look up at me, I'm coming down to you. You don't have to work your way up to me, okay? By doing these things that make you look righteous, but they're not. Isn't that good? Girl, this stepped all over my toes. Okay. I'm hot. You want to add anything? I know that's in the podcast. Not for me. Anyone want to add anything for that? Okay. All right, let's move on to chapter 3, and we're going to go through verse 17. Here we go. The subtitle in my book says, put on the new self. Everyone say, put on,
put on.
The new self.
The new self.
In order to put on something new, what do you have to do?
Take off the old.
Throw it in the dust. That's right. All right, chapter 3, verse 1 starts with a big if. Everyone say, if.
If.
Circle it, underline it, highlight it, whatever you want to do in your Bible. If. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you say you've been raised with Christ and you've truly been raised in Christ, listen to what Paul is saying here, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay? If you believe in Christ, if you've been transformed and raised with him, then seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then what? Everything shall be added unto you. That's what scripture tells us, okay? Mm-hmm. That means that the fruit will be added unto us. We have to keep our mind on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If we set our minds on things that are above, here's what happens. We don't get out of our sinful nature, A, on our own, or B, by steadily thinking about the things that we're trying to get out of. Think about that. If we are walking in a sin, or the Lord has convicted you of something, he's convicted me of a lot of things in the last week, okay? So if he's convicted us of something, how many times are you like constantly thinking about that thing? Like, I don't need to do that thing, and I'm doing that thing again, and like kind of obsessed over it. When in reality, in order to get out of it, it's not anything that we can even really do on our own. We have to ask Christ to come and be our helper to do it. And sometimes that looks like asking him to change our mind. What are the things that we're thinking of? Scripture says to take every thought captive and bring it under the obedience of Christ. So if we are trying to stop doing something that Christ has given us conviction over, then sometimes it just means we've got to set our minds on the things above so that we're not constantly obsessing over the things that he's given us. Does that kind of make sense? It's really hard to do. I'm learning it. I have a scripture for this one. I'm going to quote for this one. Okay. I'm going to read this quote to you. It's kind of long, but here we go. And it goes with verses 1 and 2. Okay? Yes, 1 and 2. Set your minds on things above. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Here it goes. After Christ's resurrection, Jesus left the tomb. So should we. We don't live there anymore. After his resurrection, Jesus spent his remaining time being with and ministering to his disciples. So should we live our lives to be with and to serve one another. Okay, this is setting our minds on things above, to be like Jesus. After his resurrection, Jesus lived in supernatural power with the ability to do impossible things. So should we, with the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing he would soon enough ascend there. So should we, recognizing that our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. To emphasize it even more, Paul added the phrase, sitting at the right hand of God. This phrase, particularly in its allusion to Psalm 110, focuses attention on the sovereign rule with Christ, now which Christ now exercises. The command to aspire to the things of heaven is a command to meditate and dwell upon Christ's sort of life and the fact that he is now enthroned as the Lord of the world. Okay, so does that make sense? Help us to understand, to set our minds on things above and to be more like Christ. All right, so we should be engrossed in heavenly things. And then verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our old man is completely dead. Okay? That's why our mind should be engrossed in things of heaven. And now we are one with Christ, because it says that he is hidden in, or we are hidden in Christ Jesus. All right, so when Lily Kate plays in the kitchen, she'll open a cabinet and she'll climb in the cabinet and she'll shut the door and hide. And she'll just hide there, okay? That's what it means to be hidden in something. So that's what we're doing. When we're hidden in Christ, it's like we're tucked away under his wing, like we're hidden away in his cabinet, so to speak, okay? And then verse 4 said, when Christ, who is your life, appears. How many of you have ever said in your life, like, sports is life, or like, shopping is life? You know what I mean? Like, this is life. This is kind of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, no, Christ is life. Because why? For me to live is Christ, is what Paul teaches us. For me to live is Christ. So he's saying Christ, who is your life, appears. When he appears, when he comes back, the second coming of Christ, then also you also will appear with him in glory. So he is in all things, and he is put above all things. And upon his return, not only will we see his glory, we will be with him in glory. Y'all, that's something to be excited about today. Okay? I want to read a quote from you from a man named Wright. It says, on that day, all will see the saints of God for what they really are, not as they merely appear to this world. Think about this for yourself. Paul, the prisoner, an eccentric Jew to the Romans and a worse than Gentile traitor to the Jews, he was hated by the Jews, will be seen as Paul the apostle, the servant of the king. So he's going to be seen in his rightful place in the kingdom. Okay, the Colossians, who Paul's writing to right now, insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country now, they're going to be seen in a glory which, if it were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. They're going to be seen in a whole different light. So think about that for yourself. When it says that Christ is life, and whenever he comes back, we're going to appear with him in glory. We're going to be in glory, but we're also going to be seen in the glory of and light of who Christ sees us. He sees us as what? What does he see you as? His child, a co-heir, a princess. He sees you as beautiful without blemish. He sees you as an ambassador for his kingdom. He sees you as like a what? Yeah, like a peer, like a co-heir. Peer?
Pure.
Pure. I thought you said a peer. I was like, yeah, like a co-heir. Pure. That's exactly right. Pure.
Pure.
Pure. All right. All right, everyone, are you awake? Is everyone awake? Are you awake? Are you awake? Okay, because Paul is about to start preaching now, for real.
Yeah.
Y'all ready for this? All right, so verse 5. Put to death. Everyone say, put to death.
Put to death.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We could just stop right there and go home. Okay. But he's going to go on and he's going to tell the Colossian church in return. He's telling us, right, things that we should put to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? So because Christ is life, these old things must be thrown away. It must be put to death. One description of the word is to wipe them out and to eradicate them from your life. Okay, we know that sexual immorality means fornication. Any sex outside of marriage is sinful, okay, very clearly. And then also any sex not in its proper form between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship is sexual immorality, period, okay? And then I want to talk about covetousness. Covetousness is, it's really a self-centeredness is what it is, okay? How many of us scroll, just today I was scrolling looking for new makeup on Instagram or TikTok or whatever, and I was like, oh, I wish my skin looked like their skin. I wish I had that makeup, you know what I mean? Like, not anything, it wasn't anything like just whatever, but I caught myself, I wish my skin was glowy like theirs, you know what I mean? Really, that's a self-centeredness. Why? So I want people to look at my skin and be like, girl, you got good skin or whatever. I'm using that as an example. There's way bigger and smaller examples of covetousness, but truly it is just a heart posture of a self-centeredness, okay? And let me say this. Covetousness never ends up good for the other person. So if we are coveting, I'm going to use this as an example because it's an easy one. If I'm coveting someone else's husband, it's never going to end up good for myself, and it's never going to end up good for the other person, okay? I saw something that said, I never thought I'd get in a fight, but I will curb stop someone over this man. Okay. All right, so it's always going to wrong somebody else, okay? What it is ultimately, covetousness, it's looking for other things or other people to fulfill what only God can fulfill for us, okay? That's why he's so like, covetousness is idolatry, okay? There's also a lot of other idolatry in our life. This is my biggest idol in my life, probably, is my phone. And I hate to even admit that, but it's awful, right? I think everybody can agree on that, okay? All right, verse 6. See, I told you all he is starting to preach right now. He gets a little heated. Verse 6, on account of these, talking about those immoralities that he just listed. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. I want y'all to like understand what he just said right there. He's just point blank. Yeah, he's just getting it out there. Because of these sins, there is condemnation. Now, obviously, he came to not give us condemnation, but because of the sin in the world, the correct consequence is condemnation, is death, okay? But he does say this, if we are unrepentant of these things, what is it going to lead to? Death. Self-destruction. For yourself, and if you're coveting for other people, everybody around you, I mean, think of the things that he listed. All of those things can affect everybody around you. So if you are unrepentant, those things lead to the condemnation and the self-destruction, okay? So on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these you too once walked. Can everyone say amen to that? Amen. We've all once walked in one or more of those things. When you were living in them. Then he puts a period. Verse 8. But now you must put them all away. That means you must kill them. You must put them to death. You must eradicate them. And then he includes more.
Yeah.
Here we go. He's going to add more to our list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Okay. These sins can mark our life sometimes. Like, I was angry yesterday. Okay. I've said obscene things out of my mouth. Sometimes if I stomp my toe, I'm really good about not doing it now, but I used to not be that good. But if I hurt myself bad, something may fly out of my mouth. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So we can be marked by these things. There can be small marks, but it is not a definition of your walk with Christ.
Right.
Okay? It is habitual sin that has to be repented. I mean, all of it has to be repented. It's habitual sin that he's talking about. Okay? Does that make sense? And if you are not convicted of these things, ask the Lord to convict you of it in your life. That's very important. If you're not feeling conviction, I promise you, he's going to convict you if you ask for it. Okay? And automatically when something happens, wrath, or you're slandering somebody else, and that's gossip, okay? Or there's wrath in your heart, then the Lord is going to absolutely point that out. And all you have to do is, oh God, I'm so sorry. Help me. Help me. Just help me. Okay? And you don't have to know what to do with it. You just ask him to help you, and he's going to help you walk it out. You just be faithful to whatever he tells you to do.
God, soften my heart.
Yes, soften my heart. That's exactly right. All right. Verse 9, he keeps going here. Do not lie to one another. Everyone say, do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. I'm going to pause there. No lying. Everyone say, no lying. That's a big deal. All right. Now, lying is saying Amy is wearing a blue shirt. That's a blatant lie. Okay? Also, lying is not fully telling Amy something or misleading Amy for something.
But if somebody lies to you, you can only go on what you know, so you don't mean for it to be a lie.
No, but I'm not talking, but you know if you're lying or not, or you know if you're misleading somebody.
Right.
Okay, I just want to point that out because I do think that's important. I've been guilty of that where I haven't said, I didn't necessarily lie to you, but I didn't really give you the whole truth. Right? Okay.
Oh, yeah. Isn't
that lying? So lying is encompassing. That's so true.
Right.
No such thing as a partial lie. And lying, we just learned this in Colossians, comes from who?
The
enemy. He can only deceive and he can only lie. So it comes from him.
That's right.
Okay, I have to tell this story. This last week at little camp, disciple camp, Miss Sherry took a group of kids and they went upstairs and they pulled a prank on Jaheim where they wrapped the sound booth in toilet paper. There's a video where Jaheim was talking to little Grayson. And I don't know exactly what he asked him, but like, who did it?
Yeah.
Is that what he said? Who did it?
And
there was another little friend beside Grayson, and Grayson goes, him? And then automatically he goes, me. He can't lie. He can't lie, okay? How do you use that as an example? Because I think it's hilarious. My kids, they'll say, Mama, tell Jones that I went to the other room. And I'll say, I have Holy Spirititis. I can't do it. And they're like, what? Because they know I'm not going to lie for you. And I know that's just very innocent. But I want them to understand, I can't even lie for the little things. I want you to trust me for the big things. And so I'll just say, I have Holy Spirititis. You know, Mom, you know, they get some at. Just tell him. I can't do it. I have to tell you one more story about lying because I think it's important. I got pulled over not too long ago, not for speeding, because I didn't have a front license plate on my car. And I know I'm breaking the law, but I'm probably not going to ever put one on there. I'm just saying. I know. That's a conviction. Lord's going to have to convict me of. But anyways, I'm not lying about it. On my ID, I still have my old address because, if y'all know, we moved into a little intermittent house while we were building our big house. And I didn't want to change my address two times. So anyways, he looks at it and he said, are you still at so-and-so, so-and-so? And I said, yeah, I promise I wasn't even trying to lie. I just said, yes, sir. And then I automatically went, that's not true. That's not true. And I told him the story and he just looked at me like, you're crazy, lady. But I said, I'm sorry, I can't lie to you. And he just looked. And so just know, once the Lord gets control of that, you really can't lie. And it's not that, like, there have been times where I've unintentionally lied. I promise you, I didn't mean to.
Yeah, right.
But then it's caught my attention or someone brought it to my attention. I'm like, oh, dang, sorry. Usually it's my husband, like, you tell me that or whatever. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Nothing huge, but just little things.
Yeah.
But all that to say, he's very clear right here. No lying.
That's right.
Do not lie to one another, and the Holy Spirit will help you not to lie. Ask him.
Yeah.
Okay? And then it says, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices, that's part of the practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is Christ, we put him on, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, I put on here, bridle your tongue, James 1 and 26. Okay, and then I want to read this, this quote. It says, you've put off the old man with his deeds. Means that in Jesus Christ, the saints of God are different people. Everyone say different.
Different.
Different. Different. Therefore, when a tide of passion or a surge of anger is felt, hello, it must be dealt with as an alien intruder, as the alien intruder it really is, and turned out of the house as having no right to be there at all, let alone to be giving orders. Does that not like convict you so bad? It does me. All right, so we got to let it out because that's of the old self. It's not the new self, okay? And in verse 10, when he talks about our new self is being renewed in knowledge, who did we just learn was the treasury, which is the holder of all knowledge? Jesus Christ, okay? So we have to be hungry for his word so that we know his knowledge, who he is, so that we can become more like him. Verse 11, here... talking about in the church here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, I don't know how to say that, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? So what he's saying here, it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter what your story is, we're all comeback stories. We all are born again, we're all brand new, we're all different, and now we're all believers in this new family together.
Yeah.
Which this family, we only favor Jesus. We don't favor the old traits of our past. We all only are to favor Jesus. Why? Because Christ is dwelling in us. Okay? And so we're supposed to be just like him. Anyone to add anything to that? Isn't that good?
Very good.
Just toes hurt as bad as mine did. Oh, okay. Verse 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I thought my thing went out. Meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Shut the door so no one runs out. I'm just kidding. All right, verse 12. First, to start off, we know we are going to put on because we are God's chosen one. Some of your versions say elect. Does anyone say elect? Elect in the theology world can be really scary. Because people are thinking, oh, well, the only certain few are elected to be of Christ. And that's not necessarily true. God gives the opportunity to every person to be his elect. That person has to choose it. But we are God's chosen ones. We've received the call, therefore we are chosen. Okay? We are holy and beloved. And here's what we're to have. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And we'll stop there. All of these traits deal with how we treat one another, okay? Mm-hmm. Humility really is the parent to weakness and to steadfastness, or long-suffering. So if I am truly humble, I'm going to display a meek attitude, a meekness. If I'm truly humble, and to be humble means that I see myself as a servant to everybody else, lower than everybody else. And why do we, and it's not a, oh, pitiful me, I'm so low. It's, I know I can't do anything without Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go low so that he can dwell in me, and then I'll have power through the Holy Ghost. But it's not because of my own accord. Does that make sense? We go low. No, it's not a beat down meekness. It is not a lowliness. Okay? It's not what it is. But it is a servant attitude. It's just a servant attitude. Okay? Let me read what I wrote here. So if I'm truly humble, I will display meekness. That means that I'm not dominating or manipulating, and I'm not trying to coerce anybody for my own gain. Does everyone understand that? Okay. All right. And if I'm truly humble, I'm going to have patience and long suffering. Hear this part out. It means that I will not get impatient or angry or short or resentful for the weakness and sins of others. And I wrote in my notes, hard. I said this, if I'm truly humble and I have patience or long suffering.
You cute.
Then I will not get impatient or angry or short or resentful for somebody else's weaknesses or sins, or the weaknesses and sins of others is how I wrote it. Okay? That convicted me so bad with my husband, with my children, with my family members, with my brothers. I mean, how easy is it for us to just be like, oh my gosh, instead of seeing them as the humans that we are.
Yeah.
So when we become truly humble and we become truly meek, then we're going to have the patience, the long suffering to endure. If you're not equally yoked with your husband, you're going to have the long suffering to endure through that as Christ is calling them into him.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's true. Ooh, that's true. Good
Lord. I know. I circled all that real big right there because that was really good. All right, now the big thing, forgiveness. It says it right there. It says, okay, so we have meekness and now we have patience. Verse 13, we bear with one another. I have so many sisters that will bear with me. I have so many sisters that if I call them or text them, they are going to cry with me. They're going to get sassy with me, maybe. They're going to bear hard things with me, okay? If one has a complaint against another, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So there was a time in my life where something happened again, and I said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this person? And without a skip, he said 70 times 7, and I was like,
right? That happened to me too.
Okay. 70 times 7. You continue to forgive them. Why? Because he's forgiven us so much. Yeah. We have a little bit of time. I'm going to read out of Matthew, verse 18. I'm going to read out of Matthew, I'm sorry, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And this is Jesus talking. And he says, then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? Jesus replies, I tell you, not as many as 7, but 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Okay. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents, which is like gold, or a weight of gold, the one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he didn't have the money to pay him back, his master commanded that he and his wife and his children and everything he had to be sold in order to pay off the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of the servant had compassion, and he released the person that had debt on him, and he forgave the loan. He forgave the debt. Makes you want to cry, doesn't it? Verse 28, that servant then went out, and he found one other of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and he started choking him and he said, pay me what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing to. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Okay. Makes me want to cry. How great a debt has Christ forgiven us? And we forget. We forget whenever someone wrongs us. We forget whenever it just keeps happening again and again. You're like, why do you keep doing that? And why do you keep doing that to me? Or why do you keep doing that to my family? But we have to choose to forgive him over and over and over. Why? Because Christ forgives us over and over and over and over and over and over. Okay. I'm going to read this quote to you because I think this guy said it better than I could. When one thinks of how Christ forgave you, it should make us much more generous with forgiveness. Why I'm so teary right now. It's because this really hit hard for me. God holds back his anger a very long time when we sin against him. He bears with us a long time, even when we sorely provoke him. God reaches out to bad people to bring forgiveness to them. The habit of man is to not reconcile if the offending person is a person of bad character. God makes the first move towards us in forgiveness. The habit of man is to only be reconciled if the offending party craves forgiveness and makes the first move. How true is that? God forgives often knowing that we will sin again, and sometimes in the exact same way. It's the habit of man to forgive only if the offending party solemnly promises to never do the wrong again. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to those former offenders. In the habit of man, we feel we should be complimented when we merely tolerate those who sin against us. God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. In the habit of man, we feel we should be complimented when we merely tolerate the... Oh, I just read that, didn't I? Once having forgiven, God puts his trust in us and invites us back to work with him as co-laborers. In the habit of man, one will not trust someone who has formerly wronged them. Suppose that someone had grievously offended any one of you and that he asked your forgiveness. Do you not think that you would probably say to him, "Well, yes, I forgive you, but I cannot forget it. Ah, dear friends, that is a sort of forgiveness with one leg chopped off. It is a lame forgiveness and is not worth much. And that comes from Spurgeon. Isn't that good? Ooh, it's very good.
Can you send that to me?
Yes, I will. Remind me after this.
Okay.
So you must also forgive. So I don't mean to harp on that, but it was so big for me and conviction for me that I felt it was probably good for everybody tonight. If I had to feel it, y'all had to feel it too.
Good.
All right, verse 14. So then it turns good here. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I thought it was past time here. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Everyone say, and be thankful.
And be thankful.
And be thankful. All right, verse 14. We cannot pursue the other virtues, those virtues that he talked about, the meekness and the patience and the steadfastness. We can't pursue those things if love isn't sought first. Okay? Because if we do all those things without love, it's imbalanced. That's the arrogance. That's the selfishness. That's the selfish gain that we're after. Okay? Verse 15, peace should rule and reign in all believers' life. I wrote this in my notes, and I don't know why, but I guess I need to say it. If there's discord in the home, it's probably because peace isn't being pursued by one or more people, one or more parties. Okay? If you have a family where everyone's pursuing the peace of the Lord, at least attempting to at some point, then you're going to find the peace of the Lord in your home. But if there's constant discord, ask yourself the question, who is it that is not seeking the peace in the home? And then if it's not you, or if you are, but someone else isn't, then you can pray for that person to begin to do that, okay? So peace should govern your decision-making. So obviously a lot of times we are up against some big decisions in our life. God is not a God of confusion. You've heard that. God is a God of order, and God is a God of peace. He is literally peace. So if you are coming up against a decision in your life that you have to make, you pursue the one that brings peace. Above all, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell means like the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. That means that his manifest presence dwells within you. People see it in you. People see it on you. Someone can walk in the room and you can tell by their eyes if they have the Shekinah glory reigning in them. You can. And so that's what he's saying. Let the word of Christ be so rich in you that other people see it. And whenever he dwells so richly in you, you're teaching and you're admonishing one another, which means you're lifting them up in all wisdom. Remember, who does wisdom come from? Jesus Christ, right? The author. And here's what you should be doing: singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, everyone say whatever.
Whatever
you do.
Whatever you do.
In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Yeah. So let's get some examples. What are some whatevers that we do on a day-to-day basis?
Scrub a bathtub.
Scrub some toilets.
I'm going to tell you.
Wash a dish. Cook a meal. Change a diaper, baseboards. Yeah, go to work. Yeah. Serve others at work, no matter what that is, whether it's taking pictures or it's working at the courthouse or serving food, whatever it is. Whatever we do, do it in word or in deed. That means whatever you say also, in word or in deed, which is doing. We do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because we carry his name. When we carry his manifest presence with us, we carry his name. And it's so important that in everything that we say and do, they only see Jesus. Are we going to mess up? Yes.
Yeah,
if it's your family, I encourage you, especially moms of little people, if we mess up, don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Let me show you what I should have done. Let's talk about how this could have looked differently on my part. That has been such a learning tool for me, and my kids respond so well to it. I'm telling you, they are so quick to forgive me. They are so quick to forgive me. They forgive me way faster than I forgive myself.
Oh, yeah.
Right? They do. But if you are humble enough to go to your little people, or your husbands, and you say, I did that really wrong, and I shouldn't have gotten angry like that. I allowed my emotions to take control of me, and I'm really sorry. I should have really spoken calmly to that. Now, you can still say, but there is still a consequence for that. What you did was still not okay, but I just shouldn't have responded to you that way. There is grace in this life, right? We all mess up, so there is grace. I'm telling you, though, that is going to teach your children the love of the Father. It's going to teach them quick forgiveness, and it's going to teach them grace more than anything, okay? So, what did I say here? Oh. So back to we have to do it in love and deed, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I wrote in my notes, grumbling and gratitude cannot coexist. In James 3, you know, he talks about how fresh water and salt water can't flow out of the same source. If Christ is our source, then what should only flow out of here? Fresh, fresh living water. That's right. Not salty, harmful water. Okay? So we give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And then I wrote, his love endures forever. Anyone want to add to that? Isn't that so good? Did he not just wreck you today? All right. My knowing God statement. So remember, I always like to say, who was the heart of God? What did God show us and reveal about himself to us today? Because that's what changes us. So knowing God blank shows me that I am blank. My statement for that today was, knowing that God has forgiven me much shows me that I must pursue forgiveness daily.
The Thank you for listening to our Cove Ladies Bible Study Podcast. Please click the link below to check out all of our upcoming events and classes. Have a great day, and we will see you on the next episode.